Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in New Rochelle, New York, and earned a degree in history from Dartmouth College. He was ordained a priest in 1984, and in 1998, he was awarded a doctorate in canon law from the Gregorian University in Rome. Since 2012, he's been the pastor of Holy Family Church on East 47th Street in Manhattan, and regularly appears as a commentator on EWTN, Fox News, and The Voice of America. A prolific writer, his name, Father Gerald Murray. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Krasula, and we're with Father Gerald Murray, who is the pastor of Holy Family Church on East 47th Street in Manhattan. Father, welcome. An honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. Great to be with you.
Can you lead us with an opening prayer, please?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God in heaven, we turn to you in our needs, especially during this coronavirus pandemic. We ask you to bless the sick, bless all those who are caring for the sick. We ask you to have mercy on those who have died, and we ask you to free us from this pandemic, to give us a vaccine, to allow us to restore health to our nation and bring us back to where we were before, only this time with a greater spirit of gratitude to you who live and reign forever and ever. Amen.
First, Father, thank you. Second, you were in self-quarantine for the last half of March. How are you feeling?
I'm feeling great, Jack. Thank you. Yes, I had been in quarantine because I had spent time with one of my parishioners at a meeting, and it turns out a week after that meeting, she was admitted to the hospital and was tested positive for coronavirus. I'm happy to report that she recovered. She was released from the hospital, and I spoke with her the other day on the phone. She's in a rehabilitation facility in order to help her get back to walking because she had been off her feet for a few weeks with the disease, but she is doing well and her spirits are good. In the meantime, I did my 2 weeks quarantine, self-isolation, and happy to report no symptoms. I feel fine. And now continuing here at our parish during the lockdown, but nonetheless, we're still here. The priests and I at our parish continue to pray and celebrate Mass, and you know, looking forward to the day when we can open the doors again.
Let's go back to your childhood. Talk about your childhood and your mom and your dad, please.
Yes, I was born in Brooklyn, New York, 1959. My parents came, my mom from Brooklyn, my dad from New Jersey, and they both Catholic, both practicing Catholics, and had met at Fordham Law School, where my mom was one of just a handful of women who were in that law school class. She graduated in 1958, and then she and my dad married law school classmates who graduated with their law degrees, and then were married at St. Patrick's Cathedral. And then I was born in 1959 and blessed to be the only son. I have two sisters, but my parents loved all three of us, and as children gave us a great background in formation. We went to Catholic schools. My dad was a sportsman. He had been a high school basketball player, so it gave me the opportunity to learn different sports. And yeah, my parents, we lived in Brooklyn until I finished the second grade. And then we moved out to the suburbs, New Rochelle, New York. And it was there that I have my fond memories of growing up, going to Holy Family Catholic Grammar School. And there, a lot of solid friendships founded and my launching point for life. After that, I went to high school in New York City, Jesuit high school called Regis. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It happens to be the same high school that Dr. Anthony Fauci graduated from.
So he's almost as famous as you are.
Well, I'll tell you, we're all grateful to Dr. Fauci for his calm and serious and scientific approach to things. And I know from being a Regis High School grad, it was a very serious 4 years of study. And Dr. Fauci's excellence got its start there. And he himself is a big fan of his Regis days. Dr. Fauci has spoken frequently about how the Jesuits there gave him the intellectual and moral formation that made him the man he is today.
You've been a salesman for God for 36 years. What have those 36 years as a priest taught you?
Well, it's been 36 years of much happiness personally for me, and an opportunity to see the grace of God at work among the people that I've been privileged to meet. And that's one of the things I reflect on frequently, is that as a priest, you end up meeting so many people in the course of your priestly work. Then in my own case, I've been involved with media for about 20 years, television, radio. So lots of people get to know you and tell you how much they appreciate the gospel message that I'm trying to put out there. And it's rewarding to see the people who come up to me and say, I'm praying for you. Thank you for what you're doing. Being a priest, though, in my case, it's mostly involved parish work. I was 4 years in Rome studying canon law. We can talk about that experience. But most of my experience as a priest been involved working in parishes. I did 2 years at St. Patrick's Cathedral, which were fascinating. And again, in the end, the greatest consolation is to see the devotion and faith of the people, and to see how much they love God and that they rejoice in the ability to practice their religion freely in our country.
You mentioned that you 4 years in Rome getting a doctorate while St. John Paul II the Great was there. What's the biggest thing you learned from John Paul II?
Well, I guess having studied his life, read so many of his writings, I guess the thing that strikes me most about him is that his complete and total dedication to God in the midst of all kinds of sufferings. You know, his mother died when he was young. Then his father, he found his father dead in their apartment when he was a student. He suffered under the Nazis, under the communists. He was in so many circumstances of confrontation, but he did not ever lose faith that God's power and strength were present. And he saw many victories for the church, for God, in the actions of the faithful. He never, I think, expected to be elected pope, although there had been that mysterious Padre Pio, you may be aware, had written that one day this man would be pope, because when he was in Rome, John Paul II, he had met Padre Pio, he'd gone down to Pietrelcina. But anyway, I can say John Paul the Great, St. John Paul, inspired me because for him, Catholicism was true, it is true, and therefore everything in our life has to either lead us to the church or, as a fruit of our faith in the church, lead us out into the world to bring the message of the church to others. And he did that so effectively. It's a true model for all priests.
We're talking to Father Gerald Murray, who's a canon lawyer. When we come back, we're going to ask him about a canon lawyer. And I'm Jack Rasula. And this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula with Father Gerald Murray, who's a canon lawyer. Father, I grew up on the south side of Chicago. We had canons. We didn't have many lawyers, but we sure didn't have no canon lawyer. What's a canon lawyer?
Well, a canon lawyer is someone who is trained in the law of the church. You know, we often think the church has doctrine and sacraments, so the teachings of the church and the rituals, but the church, right from the beginning, developed a set of laws because they had to regulate the behavior of the faithful, and how it is that the doctrine of the church would shape the structure and organization of the church. So all of that was regulated by law. Laws in Greek, the word for rule is canon. So that was adopted into Latin and then into English, canon. So sacred canons are basically sacred laws or rules that tell us as Catholics what we're expected to do and how we organize the life of the church. And in the life of the church, there are, it's a whole science of canon law, and it's taught in a limited number of universities, and Rome in particular is the center of canon law studies. So in 1993, John Cardinal O'Connor sent me to Rome to study, and I spent 4 years there studying church law at the Gregorian University, which is run by the Society of Jesus. And I think, you know, it's a blessing, and I think I got a good education. I came to understand the law well and learn how to apply it in the everyday life of the church. And I've done that ever since I came back to Rome. When I came back in 1997, I was assigned to the tribunal, which is the church court. And the work of the church court is primarily focused on petitions for the nullity of marriage. But the cardinal in 1998, after a brief stay on the tribunal, named me pastor of a parish, St. Vincent de Paul Church, on the west side of Manhattan. So I've used my canon law studies not as a tribunal judge, but largely as an advisor and a reference, so that people ask canon law questions and I give answers and guidance.
From 1994 to 2005, you served in the U.S. Naval Reserve as a chaplain. Talk about that chapter of your life.
That was a wonderful experience. My dad and my uncles had all served in the U.S. military, and I knew that there was a need for chaplains in all branches. But growing up on the East Coast, I had a particular affinity for the Navy. One of my good priest friends, Father Michael Morris, priest of the Archdiocese of New York, he was a Navy Reserve chaplain. So I talked to him and I said, well, I'd like to do the same. So I joined the reserves and went to chaplain school, which at that time was located in Newport, Rhode Island, learned about the military life and the work of chaplains. And it was fascinating for me as a priest, because in chaplain school, I was there for 7.5 weeks in Newport. It was the first time I spent any amount of time with Protestant ministers, because we all lived in the barracks together. And it was a good experience. You know, I learned to appreciate my Catholic faith even more because of the circumstances where you have to understand and defend Catholic teaching and explain it to people who didn't quite understand it. And on the other hand, the Protestant chaplains taught me about the life, the Protestant faithful, how they are guided by their ministers. And that's important because in the chaplain corps, Catholics, Protestant, Jews, and now Muslims all work together, all the different chaplains function out of the same office and chapel. So I learned that spirit of cooperation without compromise. That was one of the mottos at chaplain school.
All right. Since 2012, you've been the pastor of Holy Family Church on East 47th Street in Manhattan, just one block from the United Nations. Talk about that parish.
This is a very interesting parish where I am Holy Family. When I walk out the door of my church, I turn left, and there it is, the campus of the United Nations. And you can see the big, tall United Nations Administration building and then the General Assembly building. When the UN was put up, this parish was already existing. And this neighborhood has an interesting history. It had been a German neighborhood in the late 1800s. And then Italian people started moving in, particularly from the north of Italy. And the Italian people would attend the church founded by the German Catholics, but they wanted a parish of their own. So a priest named Father De Nono actually bought an old stable and converted it into a parish church. So this church existed from 1923. And Cardinal Spellman, the Archbishop of New York, when the UN went up, he decided that the Catholic Church should have a visible presence at the UN. So he rebuilt the church into a modern building, and he established a Catholic library, which would stock books, which would be of use to UN delegates. And he decided that this parish would be the parish for the UN. And it continues as such. I have a lot of UN staff and diplomats come to the church. And it really is a very interesting apostolate. We cooperate with the Holy See mission at the United Nations. As you may know, the Holy See is not a member state, but they do have observer status. So, and they're, you know, among the most important non-state entities at the UN because of the moral force of Catholic Church and Catholic doctrine, and particularly the papal interest in promoting the work of the UN to promote peace and development throughout the world. So it's a very interesting assignment, Jack, and I'm very rewarded to be here.
We're talking to Father Gerald Murray. When we come back, we're going to ask him about the virus, the coronavirus. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula, and we're with Father Gerald Murray, who every 2 or 3 weeks on Thursday night at 8 p.m., on Raymond Arroyo's EWTN's The World Over, he and Robert Royal formed the Papal Posse. If you've ever watched it, you think the world is this man. He's fabulous at how he can disagree with people, but do it in a very respectful way, Father. So I admire you. The coronavirus, what are your thoughts?
Well, this is a reminder that we have no lasting city here. You know, we're all pilgrims passing through this world toward eternal life. And the pilgrimage doesn't have a set time limit. In other words, we don't know if the good Lord will allow us to live a long life or a short life. But we do know that just as his son bore the burden of our sins and sorrows as he went to the cross, we know that he has said to us that we have to take up our own cross. So the coronavirus is a cross for so many people. We've had a few priests from our diocese who died, and one of them was a pastor in his early 70s out in Staten Island, and a very energetic guy, but, you know, he got the coronavirus, didn't know it. He thought he had a cold, and he was found in his room in a pool of sweat because he didn't have a cold. He had coronavirus, and by the time they got him to the hospital, he had to be put on a ventilator, and then he subsequently died. So, you know, his name is Monsignor Guastella, a very good man. We mourn his loss. But on the other hand, we're not in despair because we know that Monsignor was looking forward to being with Jesus forever in heaven, and God called him before he expected. But nonetheless, that is in God's will, and therefore, you know, we commend his soul to the good Lord. So, yeah, the coronavirus is bringing great distress, and I am very sympathetic to all those who are sick. I just got a call from one of our parishioners. His mother is in the hospital, and it was there that she was diagnosed with coronavirus. She had other conditions, and that brought her to the hospital, but now she's deteriorating, so I'm praying for her. No one wants to die before his time or lose a loved one, so you know, we pray to God for the sick, for healing, but we also pray for the grace of a holy death so that we can accept God's will and his providence and be ready to meet our Maker whenever the Lord determines.
Speaking of God's will and providence, if God is all loving, why does he allow this worldwide epidemic?
Well, this is part of the mystery of sin. Catholic teaching is that the original sin of Adam and Eve that introduced disorder into the world, not simply into the moral order, meaning the relations between creatures and God and between each other, but also into the physical order. So sickness and death are the fruit of sin. Adam and Eve were not going to die before they sinned, but they did die afterwards. So death now is the common fate of mankind, and death frequently comes through illness. Because you know, illness is a sort of gradual dying leading up to the moment of expiring. Now, God allows it and permits it because his purpose for us is higher, or his purpose is eternal life. And we have to remember that God does not promise eternal joys on this or in this life, on this planet at this time. Eternal joy is for the next world. So, you know, our faith teaches us that we mourn the loss of those that we love because it is a terrible violence to be separated from those we love in this life. But that's not the final word. Just as Jesus rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, we have firm belief that those who die with Christ will live with him forever in heaven.
The most used phrase in the Bible, Father, 365 times, is be not afraid. And a lot of people are afraid right now. Talk to us about John Paul's most famous saying, be not afraid.
That's right. John Paul II said that right from the balcony the day, the evening when he was elected Pope back in 1978. Being not afraid. Fear is a good aspect of a healthy emotional life. We have to be afraid of, offending God or hurting our neighbor. We have to be afraid of being attacked by a wild animal or, you know, being hit by a car. So we take precautions in order to safeguard our life and the life of those we're responsible for. But fear should never descend into this endless preoccupation and worry that produces neurosis or, you know, a fearfulness such that we don't even want to do anything. No, we have to live our life with courage, take the necessary precautions. You know, in the case of coronavirus, face masks, hand washing, all the things that are recommended by Dr. Fauci and others, do those things. But don't hesitate to say, I will try not to get sick, but if I do get sick, I'll accept that and I'll make my best effort to get healthy. But if I don't, I'll be ready to meet the Lord. We have to put things in perspective.
Is there any silver lining to this epidemic?
There always is silver linings in tragedies, I think, Jack, precisely because everything's interpreted in the light of eternity. If we have a great disappointment in life, you know, take, for instance, a major league athlete who is, you know, at the top of his game, a great ball player, and suddenly he has a career-ending injury and he's only 25 years old. Everyone can say, and it's true, what a sorrow we don't get to see him develop and play to his full potential. But on the other hand, we also say, well, now he can do something else with his life that'll be pleasing to God and beneficial to his fellow man. And, you know, people have that attitude can undertake great things for God. So I think the silver lining for us is with all the tragedy, people losing their jobs, their businesses, people's education being interrupted, their future being radically altered. This is a time that we can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, now that I find myself in this circumstance, which you have placed me in, help me to figure out what I need to do. And I think the Lord will give you the answer. Pray more, show more charity. You know, use your God-given talents, develop new skills, people skills, for instance, are something you can work on these days when you're, you know, can't go out and then, you know, try and make phone calls and all those good ways to communicate. But don't ever look upon a tragedy as simply the end of all happiness. No, it's an invitation to serve God in a new way, and that will bring new happiness.
The phrase social distancing has been said by a lot of people these last month and a half. So at the same time that we have to observe social distancing, this is a great opportunity to get closer to God, to where there's no distance between us and God. Father, how do we do that?
Well, that's very good. I was laughing because a few weeks ago there was a nun, there was an article about a cloistered nun who says, you know, cloistered nuns have been practicing social distancing for centuries because, you know, particularly those who, you know, have a vow of silence, you know, they have to basically deal with the other sisters, but to do so in a way that never interferes with their continuing interior dialogue with Christ. So, yeah, I guess the answer is spend more time in prayer, you know, meditate upon the scriptures, you know, take passages of the New Testament, for instance, the daily readings at Mass, and meditate upon them in silence, and then ask the Lord to keep reminding you of what you've thought about and prayed about during the day so that you can, in fact, you know, transform your life and your behavior. And one thing I notice in my own life, I think other people's lives, it's a similar experience. The more time we pray, the more conscious we become of the needs of those around us, because we're not only thinking about ourselves and satisfying our desires. You know, we think about, well, God put me on earth not simply for my own good, but for the good of others. You know, what good for others can I do today? And that's, I think, a fruit of social distancing moments like we live in. I can't be, you know, constantly visiting my friends in their homes, but I can be present to them through prayer, through a phone call, and through sharing with them, you know, a spirit of charity and love.
The old adage, the family that prays together stays together. Most families have lost that. How do we get it back, Father?
Well, this is a good moment to do that. You know, we have homeschooling going on where children are learning remotely and their parents are, you know, sort of their supervisors and their secondary teachers because they've got to answer the questions that the children have and can't get answered through the internet. So it's a good moment to say, well, now that we spent time on human knowledge, now let's spend some time on divine knowledge. Let's read the scriptures. Let's read the lives of the saints. How about we watch a video about the life of the saint or the history of the church? Let's consider, you mentioned John Paul II. How about Mother Teresa? Why don't we do a little history project, the life of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, now St. Teresa. There's so many good things. You know, YouTube, I've become a big fan of YouTube these days because I'm able to watch historical videos, you know, things that fill in my knowledge about life and the planet, how things were in the past. And it's very useful because it helps you understand things at the present in a better sense. So social distancing and family time together, no less play time with friends, but more time with each other. It's a good time to learn charity and unity in the family.
We're talking to Father Gerald Murray, the pastor of Holy Family Church on East 47th Street in Manhattan. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible. Of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week because with God, anything is possible. Spohom.
Anything is possible.
This is Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula with Father Gerald Murray. Father, talk to us about reaching out to our Heavenly Mother, Jesus's mom.
Well, this is a great topic, devotion to the Mother of God, Our Lady, the Holy Virgin Mary. I remember as a kid, the sisters at my grammar school told us, you know, when you get in bed at night, you know, start praying the rosary because it's a good way to prepare to go to sleep. So I learned the rosary as a second grader and then later, prayed it frequently when I was a college student. It was a big part of my desire to become a priest, I think, was devotion to Mary. So I'm a big fan of the rosary. And I would say for all of us during this COVID coronavirus lockdown, you know, get the rosary beads out and say the beads. It takes about 15 minutes and it focuses our attention on the role that Mary had in the life of Christ, which is all part of divine providence. God chose Mary. And likewise, God chooses us to do different things. So we ask Mary's help and inspiration from heaven. You know, she prays for us, sends us divine graces. And I think it's very important. It's, if you don't know how to say the rosary, it's not that hard. Just, you know, click rosary into your computer and you'll find many easy explanations. Takes about 15 minutes in my experience. That's about how long it takes to say the rosary, the five decades. And It's a beautiful thing. It really is. You know, yesterday it was raining here in New York quite heavily. It's kind of dark. And I said to myself, well, this reminds me of Lourdes. You know, I've been to Lourdes, France a number of times on pilgrimage where Our Lady appeared to St. Bernadette, and it always seems to rain there. It's a very rainy part of France. So, you know, imagine yourself spiritually in Lourdes, in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, in Rome, and think of, you know, think to the Lord. I'm praying with so many others together. And we ask Mary to help us and to guide us. And it really is, it's a wonderful, wonderful way to learn humility and devotion to the will of God.
A lot of people lament the fact that our young people aren't going to church and a lot of the older people are not going to church. And some say we have to refit Christianity to align with today's society. Your thoughts?
Yeah, well, that sounds like what somebody once joked, the church of what's happening now. It's sort of like the church of today's headlines in the newspaper or on the TV. No, we're the church of what happened 2,000 years ago and continues to happen because Christ is alive. Christ rose from the dead, and he told his apostles, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So the Lord is present in his church, and what he said and did 2,000 years ago, that's the final word. That is the truth. That is what we need to know and learn and put into effect. So some people's idea is, well, if we change the teachings of the church to make it more attractive to people, then we're going to have more people following it. My answer is, number one, that's illegitimate. We can't improve on Jesus. What Jesus taught is true. And then secondly, people know deep down that if we started to, you know, shorten the list of sins and make what was once sinful into good, people are going to say, oh, you people didn't really believe in this anyway. So why should I even pay attention to you at all? No, the Ten Commandments, everybody deep down in their conscience knows the Ten Commandments is true. They just don't always want to obey them. So we should never give encouragement to sin by saying, well, you know, the church of what's happening today is not the same church that, you know, our grandparents knew. Just not the case. It's the same church, the same doctrine, the same sacraments, the same heaven and the same earth. We're just the new occupants right now. And it's up to us to, you know, delve into what is true and eternal and not try to reform things according to, you know, mistaken notions of what's going to be attractive.
A lot of people are down on the Catholic Church, talk against it, have left the Catholic Church. Why does the world need the Catholic Church today more than ever? And talk about some of the good things the Catholic Church is doing in the world.
Well, you know, the Catholic Church teaches quite clearly that we are the continuation of the work of Christ in time and space. So what Jesus did on earth, he then commended into the hands of the apostles to continue to do the same thing through the sacraments and through the preaching and through the work of charity of the church. So the Catholic Church is made up of fallible and sinful human beings who make mistakes and commit errors and do wrongdoing. But that's not the heart of the church. The church is not a group of people got together and said, you know, let's form a memorial society to Jesus because we like what he said and did, and we'll try and keep the memory alive. No, that's not what the church is. The church is the mystical body of Christ. It's Jesus continuing to act in the world today. And his teaching cannot change. His teaching is the same. So for us, we have to understand, love, and put that teaching into effect. Now, priests have done horrible crimes. Bishops have done horrible crimes. We're very aware with the sex abuse scandals and financial scandals in the church. The, you know, horrible things have been revealed. And sad to say, this is not new in history, but it always affects people. Say, well, why should I follow a group of people or a bunch of thieves and immoral people? And the answer is, thieves and immoral people in the priesthood have to be punished. But the essence of the church is not that. The essence of the church is Jesus, his doctrine, and his sacraments. And we have to remain faithful to those because, you know, there are priests and bishops, the vast majority, in fact, who are trying to live the message of Christ in their own lives. And they're the ones we should look to. The other ones need to be punished, and the church is doing that. But, you know, the clear message is the Catholic Church is Christ acting in the world today.
You've spoken a lot as part of the papal posse on Pope Francis. What's the biggest thing he's taught you?
Well, Pope Francis has taught me that we need to focus on serving those in the church who often get neglected. And that's the same message that Mother Teresa of Calcutta gave the poor, the refugee, the outcast, the sick, you know, the people who suffer from mental retardation or other illnesses that render them, you know, not able to work. You know, we should not overlook them, which so often happens in society. You know, people who are kind of cast away. And the Pope always talks about a throwaway culture, which includes throwaway human beings, where people who are not useful in the way society gauges usefulness, they're put aside. And the Pope said, no, we can't do that. We should not be a church like the world, a worldly church, you know, what it tries to accomplish what the world wants. And the world wants efficiency and success and money and power. And that's not what the church is all about. The church should be doing what the Lord did. You know, the Lord always let the children and the sick approach him. He cured people, and we pray for cures for the sick. But when the cure isn't granted, we don't abandon the sick people. We help them. And likewise for the poor, you know, people are successful. Money can become a real drag in their life because they become materialistic. People make money, have to give some of it away. And the church would tell us, give it to those who need it, meaning help the poor, those who, for whatever reason, are not the same circumstances that we find ourselves in. So that's a big message that the Pope is giving.
As our time winds down, would you lead us in a closing prayer tonight?
Yes, I will, Jack. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God in heaven, during this time of the coronavirus pandemic, when there is so much sorrow and sickness, so much dislocation, so many things going wrong in society, make us into people who make things right. Help us to show your love to our neighbor, to use our financial resources to help those in need, to use our knowledge in order to spread truth and beauty around us. Give us a spirit of solidarity with those who mourn. Let us pray for those who have died, pray for those who are sick. But above all, Lord, help us to always serve you in the first place, to be your faithful sons and daughters. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Father Murray, you're a world-class canon lawyer, but more importantly, you're a phenomenal salesman for God. Keep up the great, great work.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next Saturday. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Believe in yourself.